I hope that's no indication. I hope that nobody's offended by my little iPad and the media that I use. I know other people use it, and I don't have a problem with it. I thought Zerna's song went right along with what I had in mind today. I was amazed last Sunday when Brother Bruce got up and talked about the things that he talked about. And I wrote down the title that he gave, and it says, Whom or What Do You Fear? And, you know, as we look at the world today and the problems that is in the world, and let's face it, the problems that are in the church, there's a lot of fearful things taking place. But I hope you paid very close attention to that song that Zerna sang, because that should take all the fear away from us, to know that we would be going to a place that would be so precious as that song tells about. And anyhow, I titled my sermon, and I had started preparing this before Bruce's, so I didn't want a copy, but I think that it goes along with what he was saying. And what I want to do is put the hope that song that Zerna sang into our hearts even fuller. And I entitled this sermon, The Righteous Need Not Fear. You know, I know that we come on things in the world that scare us, that we're afraid of. We get upset stomachs, we take Tums, we take Rolaids, and we stew and we fret sometimes. But we must remember, the righteous need not fear. And, you know, if I would ask each one of you, you would say, are you a righteous person? Sure, you're a righteous person. You're a righteous person, or you wouldn't be here today wanting to hear about the Word of God. I'm going to, before I really get into the total of my sermon, I'm going to read a parable. And I think my last time I preached, I read a parable, and I asked you if you knew what a parable was. And I've got the definition of it here. It says, a parable is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson as told by Jesus in the gospel. And this is a parable. This is not the parable I want to talk about, but in Mark, the 4th chapter, verse 13, just a couple of verses, if you want to turn there, you can. If not, it says, And he said unto them, and this is Christ speaking, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? And the parable that he is talking about is the parable of the sower and the seed. And it says, if you will back up in verse 10. And when he was alone, he had given this other parable about the sower and the seed, and then he's going to expound it to his disciples. It says, And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, in other words, they wanted him to expound and explain what this parable meant. It says that, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, now note the difference, those that are of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And as Christ is giving these parables, his point is, he don't want you to see these parables with physical eyes. And he don't want you to understand these parables with a physical heart or a physical understanding. He wants you to see these parables as a spiritual understanding. And he wants these parables to come to you because you are righteous enough that God is revealing what these parables mean to you. And that's what he's saying here. I know it kind of sounds like that he don't want these people to hear or to see these parables because they will be converted. I don't think that's what he's saying there, because he knows and we know his full purpose of coming to this earth is to save the world, to save all those souls who will be a righteous people. And that's what I want to talk about today. I don't want us to fear and to worry and stew about the things that is going to happen. We talked about the Battle of Armageddon that's going to happen someday. We talked about all this bloodshed and all the people that are being beheaded because of ISIS, because they believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ. You know, we don't need to fear those things. We need to stand because we are righteous and know that God will protect us. Will some of us die? I don't know. But the point of being righteous and understanding Christ's words is it's not about this world and it's not about this life. It's about that world that Zerna just sang about that we are going to live in forever and ever and how beautiful it's going to be. And I thought when she started singing that, I thought, how fitting that is to what my thoughts are and the things that I wanted to bring out. Okay, the parable that I want to start with today is found in Luke, the 20th chapter, and it begins in verse 9. And as I read through that parable, I put in my scriptures here, I put a few understanding markers or whatever you want to call them. Anyhow, Luke 20 and 9, if you want to follow along, it says, "Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man," okay, in this parable, who was a certain man? That certain man that he was speaking of is God. A certain man, God, planted a vineyard. And as I thought about that vineyard, I thought, I put in there in my captioning, well, that's the world. But then I got to thinking about it, and really, at the beginning, Jesus didn't come to the world. He came to the house of Israel, to those people whom he chose. Am I right or am I wrong? This is just my understanding of that. So the vineyard in this story, in my interpretation, is the house of Israel or the church. Because it says that if we will join ourselves with Jesus Christ and the righteous of the house of Israel, the church and the people, we will all be one. Okay, he planted a vineyard, which is the house of Israel or the church, and led it forth to husbandmen. Well, who is the husbandman in this parable? Well, when Christ came to this earth, who was the church? Who was the leaders of the church? No. Right. The leaders of the church was the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's who Christ is addressing in this parable as being the husbandman, because they had control of the church. They were the church, and that's why they were so offended when Christ came, is because their teachings and his teachings was totally different. So anyhow, and like I said, if you don't agree with my interpretation and my thoughts, you don't have to, but that's what I saw as I read this. The husbandman, or the Pharisees, and went... Okay, let me back up. And led it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And I put again here, this is a spiritual thing. It's not a literal thing. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing that Christ is trying to bring to the attention of his disciples, the apostles now, you know, that he set up. And at the season, he sent a servant. And who is the servant? It would be the prophets. So he sent the prophets, different ones at different times, and I didn't get into the history of who he sent when or where, but he sent the prophets back to the husbandman that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. And here again I put the fruit of the vineyard is spiritual increase, because this is a spiritual situation. So this man, which is God, sent these prophets back to the church, back to the leaders, the Pharisees, to bring back to God the spiritual increase that was supposed to be taking place in the vineyard. But the husbandmen, the Pharisees, beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent another servant. God sent another servant, another prophet. And they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again, he sent a third. And they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, or God of the vineyard, what shall I do? And then he has an idea. And he says, I will send my beloved son, and of course we know that is Jesus Christ. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, Jesus Christ, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. And Christ is the heir. He's the heir of, you know what, H-E-I-R, of the world, of the church. Is what it's saying. Come, let us kill him. And of course we know as we go on here that they did take Christ and they crucified him and cast him out and crucified him. That the inheritance may be ours. And did you notice in the crucifixion story that go back to the Old Testament and the things that was offered in sacrifice was done in Jerusalem, but the things that they didn't want that wasn't good in the sacrifice, they took out of the city. These men did the same thing with Jesus Christ. They didn't accept Jesus Christ, so they took him out of Jerusalem and crucified him on the hill, what is it called, Golgotha. And I thought that was a good parallel, or it was to me. In verse 15, so they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. And then it goes on to say, what therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? Verse 16 says, he shall come and destroy these husbandmen, the Pharisees and the scribes, and he did exactly that, and shall give the vineyard to others. Who was the others that the vineyard was given to? Us, the Gentiles. And there's scripture after scripture that says that these things will be taken from the house of Israel and given to the Gentiles because the house of Israel rejected them. And so that's what this story is about, is that they rejected Christ, the original church, the original people, and so the Lord of the vineyard came and he took it away from them and gave it to the Gentiles. And let's go on and read. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? Now listen closely to this part of this parable. The stone, who's the stone? Jesus Christ. The stone which the builders rejected, the builders were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they rejected that stone. The same has become the head of the corner. And I put there the head of the church, and he indeed is. But here is kind of a mystery. Yeah, maybe not. Verse 18. It says, and I'm going to read this right through, and then if you want to make comment, if you have any thoughts, we'll discuss them. If you don't, I'll back up and give some of my opinion. It says, "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Do you understand what that's saying? Yes or no? You don't have to explain yourself. Do you understand that? Okay, I'll give you my opinion. Okay, it says, "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken." We know that as we fall upon Jesus Christ, that we are to become a humble people with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. The sign back there, charity. And if we fall upon Christ, or in other words, if we accept Christ, then we will be in good shape. I'll just put that in there. But on whomsoever it shall fall, okay, it meaning back to the stone, it will grind him to powder. In other words, those people that don't accept Jesus Christ and he has to fall upon them, he will grind them to powder and they will be gone. That's what that says to me, and I think that's the understanding probably of the truth of that, that most of the ministry and most of the people would put it on it. But those that was ground and into powder, it's, I put a caption there, says, "Cast them into outer darkness." And so there's the difference. If we accept Christ, we're going to be saved. If for those who don't accept Christ, they're going to be ground to powder and cast into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now let's turn to, and my point is that, you know, God has everything under control. He knows what's going to happen. I don't. But he knows everything's going to happen, and he's made his promise after promise after promise in the scriptures that the righteous need not fear because I'm going to take care of you. And we talk about that in our Sunday school class almost every week, I think. And we should, because we've got to keep these things in our mind. Matthew 10:34. Christ says, "Think not that I come to send peace on the earth." Well, didn't we just say earlier that Christ came for all the world? Yes, he did. Well, what is this saying that he didn't come to send peace on the earth? Listen closely to what he has to say. "I came not to send peace, but a sword." What does a sword do? We talked about that in our Sunday school class. Kills. It divides asunder, as it says in this place and other places. So Christ has come to bring a sword. A sword not only kill, but let me put another word in there, it divides. It's going to divide the righteous from the unrighteous. It's going to divide the sheep from the goats. And so that's what Christ is trying to say here. Matthew 10:35, same place. "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father." And you know, if you really don't look at what he's saying here spiritually, you will say, "Well, what's the deal? Am I supposed to be against my father? Am I supposed to be against my mother? Am I supposed to be against my spouse or my children or whatever?" That's not what this is saying. But what it's saying, when I finish here, that if we look at our husbands, our wives, I should have said spouse, that covered them both. If you look at your children, if you look at your life, if you look at anything in this world that you value more important than Jesus Christ, it goes on to say you are not worthy to be in that righteous people. So we have to know that. I've known of people that when they've lost their spouse, they go to pieces. They have no more hope. They can't control themselves. They can't take care of themselves. They don't know how to deal with life because they have put all of their stock and all of their hope in that spouse or in that child or whatever. And Christ is trying to tell us, if you're going to be spiritual and if you're going to be righteous, you're going to have to put your hope and your faith in me, Jesus Christ. And that's what this parable or this scripture here is talking about. Let me read 35 and read through that again. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Notice he put in there, for my sake. You know, it has to be for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's telling us those things of your spouses and your children and your homes and your cars and your riches and stuff, they don't mean anything. They are not the things that are going to get you to the place that Zerna sang about in that song. I got an email, and I wished I had that, and I won't try to quote it, but it was along the same lines of this king said when he died he wanted three things, and the only one that I can remember to explain was when they carried him away, he wanted his arms to be outside the casket and flopping around, because he wanted the people to see that when you leave this world, you don't take nothing with you. You're empty-handed, just like when you came into this world. Did you get that from Larry?
Yes.
Yeah, I thought that was, and it just came back to my mind. I thought, hey, that's pretty good. So that we got to remember those things. Does that mean you can't love your spouse or your children? No, that's not what Christ is trying to say to us here. Just don't put them first. Don't put them first. And I could get off onto a tangent here if I wanted to, but I'm not going to. that's not my purpose. Excuse me. And there's, I said this before, and I said that it was Snoopy that said this. Snoopy, isn't he the dog? But it wasn't. Somebody told me later it was the little bird.
Woodstock.
And he said that there's nothing to fear but fear itself. And you know, if we go through life being fearful, we're robbing ourselves of the love of Jesus Christ and the beauty and the things that he has offered to us. Do I have fear? Do I worry about things? Yes, I do. I wish that I didn't, but I do. I try to get away from that fear and that worry and try to... Let me turn this off just for a second. But fear creeps upon us. And who is the author of fear? It's Satan. Satan is trying to get us to worry about what we think is going to happen instead of placing our mind upon what God has told us is going to happen. And so that's where we have to put our faith and our trust. Okay, hope. What should we have hope in? Well, we've only got hope in one thing, and that's salvation. We hope of everything that we do in this life will lead us to the salvation of our souls. That's what we need to hope for. Verse 15, and I think this, it didn't copy it, but I think this is in 1 Peter 3, and I think it's 15. So I don't know, you can look it up later. But Peter, I know it's Peter saying, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And that hope and that reason of that hope that is within us is Jesus Christ and none other. And that's what I've been talking about. And you know, here's another thing that we've been talking about. We talk about it in our Sunday school class. Do we fear the coming of Christ? Do you fear Christ's second return? Now, and I'm not trying to brag, but I actually wish it was tomorrow. If I could have control over it, which I don't, I wish it was tomorrow. Would get rid of all this nonsense that we hear on the TV, all these politicians promising all these things to us. It would get rid of all the turmoil in the church. And you know, you stop and look about turmoil in the church. There's been turmoil in the church ever since Christ set it up. I mean, go back and read the scriptures. Paul and I believe it was Mark, they had some differences. Paul and Peter had differences. So the turmoil has always been there. The point is, how do we handle it? How do we handle it? We handle it by knowing God is in control. We handle it by reading the scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that says, God will not put anything upon us that if we come to Him, I'm going to paraphrase, that if we come to Him, that He will give us a way out of any problems, any trials, any tribulations that we are, and He will not put anything on you that we cannot bear. If we go to God, we can bear anything. It may seem at the time that it's taken place, it may seem grievous and terrible, and why does this have to be? But God has made a promise through His scriptures, through the writings of Paul, that He will give you a way out if you seek Him. That's the whole thing. We talked about if this morning. We've heard, well, some of us that went here, heard our Orrin Cavanagh preach a sermon one Sunday on if. If is a small word, but it has a big impact on us. So my question is, do we fear Christ's second coming? Or do we look to it with hope? With anxiety, not anxiety, with anticipation, that was the word. Wanting it to be here so that we again, I hate to keep going back to this, but I don't, that we can go to that condition that Zerna sang about in that song. I mean, that is the bottom line, the ultimate goal is to be in that place of happiness, place of peace, place of rest. And that should be our goal. Does it scare us to think of the things that are coming upon the earth? We read about those things in Sunday school, about the slaughter and the blood, and we know that we've got that lying ahead of us. But righteousness, the righteous people shall not live in fear. We, ever since I have been in the church, it has been pounded into my head of Zion. There was a time that I got to admit that I was a little skeptical about Zion. I was a little skeptical about the temple. I was a little skeptical about some of the things that's going to be in the future. But I get to thinking about them, and that's all I have to hope for. And that's all I have to cling to is that Zionic condition, that time of the millennial reign when we will be with Jesus Christ, and the people of the world is going to be outside of us, and they're not going to bother us. That's going to be for 1,000 years. And that's what's going to happen at the end of the 1,000 years. What's going to happen at the end of the 1,000 years?
The devil will be loose.
Satan will be loose for a season. How long is that? I don't know. But he's going to be loosed, and then I think that's probably when this war is going to take place. Right or wrong, you know, it may be before, it may be after, but the point is, as somebody brought out, that it is going to happen. But I have a hope in Zion that God has made a promise to me in the Scriptures that if I'm righteous, I don't need to fear, but know that that's where I'm going to be, and I'm going to be protected. And I don't think that when we get there, we're going to be worried about, well, My son didn't make it. My daughter didn't make it. My spouse didn't make it. I don't think that's going to even enter our minds. I don't think that's going to be a part of our lives. We're going to be so focused upon what's around us and about Jesus Christ and worshiping Him that those things, will we have a remembrance? I don't think so. Or we wouldn't be at peace and be at happiness. I don't know. But that's my hope, that those things that as I look around and don't see so-and-so there, I'm going to be sad and I'm going to be crying and I'm going to be moaning. That's not what they say Zion is all about. That's not what the millennial reign is all about. It's about having peace and safety. So I don't think those things are even going to be a factor to us if we don't see so-and-so there. That's my opinion. I can't prove that. Okay, I'm going to go to the Book of Mormon. I want to bring out some more scriptures about the righteous need not fear. The Book of Mormon, I didn't write down the page number, so whoever finds it first can give the page number. 1 Nephi, chapter 7, verse 33. I'll give you time to find that. Page 114. I hear people preaching, and I appreciate when they give me time to look at the scripture up, because I like to follow along. Not that I'm doubting that they don't know how to read, but sometimes they do make mistakes. But I can concentrate and soak it in more if I can look at the page and watch them while they read. So 1 Nephi 7:33, and listen very closely to what it's saying. For the day soon cometh that all the, tell me the next word. 1 Nephi
7:33.
Okay, so we're there. I'll read it again. For the day soon cometh that all the, give me the word.
Proud.
It's not talking about, hopefully it's not talking about us.
What verse did you say? 33. Chapter 7, 33. 1 Nephi.
Yeah. Yeah, it's talking about the proud. Hopefully, that's not us. Hopefully, we're not full of pride. If you are, you better get rid of it. So for the day soon cometh, and this is Nephi, I don't have the date in my thing here, but this was years ago that he gave this prophecy. For the day soon cometh that all the proud, and they which do, give me the next word, wickedly, shall be as stubble. And the day cometh that they must be burned. See, that's not talking about the righteous. That's talking about the proud, the wicked, that they will be as stubble and they will be burnt up. Because God is going to protect those righteous people. Hopefully, it's us. And we need to remain a righteous people day after day after day. We talked about this charity thing, that we need to pray for charity day after day after day. And as Jewel very aptly pointed out, charity for those who don't like us, for those who want to bring things on us that causes us fear and causes us sorrow and harm. Pray for those people. It says in other places to pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's our duty as a righteous Christian. Do we sometimes not like it? Yeah. I get to the point that I really find it difficult to pray for those who are trying to do harm to me, spiritual harm. So yes, I struggle with that. But if I fill my heart with that word back there, charity, it won't be a struggle any longer. It'll just be, there you are. So, 34. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out unto all the children of men. The fullness of the wrath of God. And it's talking about the proud and the wicked and those who do not serve God. 35. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. You see these hopes and these promises? He made a promise to Nephi, to Jacob, anywhere, anyhow, somewhere in the first part of the Book of Mormon, that all of the Lamanite people would not be destroyed. He will preserve a remnant of the Lamanite people. And we know who they are. We know where they are. And that promise is true. And he's made a promise to us right here. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. So why should we worry? God's got it under control. He really does. Why do we worry? I think Jewel hit it on the head again a while ago, and she says, because we're human. And we are. Okay, how do we overcome our humanness? By believing in Christ. But it says specifically in the Book of Mormon that we overcome that humanness through the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, so yeah, Christ, the Holy Ghost, it's all fits together. Exactly. So that's what we've got to cling to. 36, wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Anytime you see that phrase, destruction of their enemies by fire, means what? Means it's in the future. It's in the future. He destroyed the wicked and the proud by water years ago in the days of Noah. And he made a promise, God, when I say he, God made a promise that he would never destroy this earth by water again. But it will be destroyed by fire. So whenever you see that phrase, the destruction of their enemies by fire, that is normally, will I say 100%? I would probably hope 100%. But whenever you see that phrase, that means that is something in the future yet to come. That he will destroy our enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear. For thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be, and there's that phrase again, as by fire. 38, behold, my brethren, I say unto you that these things must shortly come. And these things were said way back in 1 Nephi at the beginning of the Book of Mormon. But yet he's saying these things must shortly come. Yea, even blood and fire and vapor of smoke must come. And it must needs be upon the face of this earth. And it cometh unto men according to the flesh. So that is not a spiritual thing. It comes to the flesh, to the human being, that these things are going to happen. And it cometh unto men according to the flesh. If it so be that they will harden their hearts against the Holy One of Israel, for behold, the righteous shall not perish. And we are, talk about it every Sunday, and I think we need to, because we're living in that time that the world, the United States of America, will harden their hearts against the Holy One of Israel. They are hardened against Jesus Christ. It's becoming harder and harder to speak of Jesus Christ, to teach of Jesus Christ. You know, we're looking at some, if I can use this term, we're looking at some fearful times as far as being able to have the freedom to speak of Jesus Christ. I think, I'm not the only one, I've heard minister after minister in the Church of Christ and those out of the church saying that these times are upon us. They're here, that they're going to forbid us to preach of Jesus Christ. They're going to forbid us to go against the things that they're bringing into the world. And I'm going to say it, and it's on record here, homosexuality and this transgender thing. I heard a guy on the news the other day that says, well, you know, it's no big deal. I was in France during the sometime in his tour of service, and he said, it was no big deal. We all use the same bathroom over there. And I said to him, of course, I was talking to myself in the TV, well, mister, go back to France, because it shouldn't be that way in the land that God established as His land. And it is His land. And we're polluting it. We're polluting it. Sorry. It's true. 42. For the time... Just a second. For the time surely must come that all they which fight against Zion shall be cut off. So I hope with all the energy of my heart that we don't fight against Zion, that we're not opposed to that place of refuge. And I don't think that we are. We may not understand every jot and tittle of what's going to happen or how it's going to be, but don't fight against it, because it's God's promise to us that it will be. And He wants us to be a part of it. Verse 43, and the Lord will surely prepare a way for His people, and He will, unto the fulfilling of the words of Moses, which He spake, saying, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, which is Moses is prophesying of Jesus Christ, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that all they which will not hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. And now I, Nephi, declare unto you that this prophet of whom Moses spake was the Holy One of Israel. Wherefore he shall execute judgment in righteousness, and the righteous need not fear, for it is they which shall be confounded. And I mean, just time and time and time again, we're told by these men, Nephi and Jeremiah and all these prophets and stuff, that we need not fear. For if, again, 48, for the righteous need not fear, for it is they which shall not be confounded. And I know I'm belaboring this point, because I think it needs to be belabored that we get in our minds, and the understanding is to not fear and worry about all these things that are coming upon us, because they've been prophesied of many years ago. But it's also been prophesied that God is going to take care of us. That's what we need to remember. Verse 49, but it is the kingdom of the devil which shall be built up among the children of men, which kingdom is established among them which are in the flesh. For the time speedily shall come that all the churches... Now, these aren't my words. This is not my opinion. I agree with what it's saying, but this is a man of God that is speaking years ago. Nephi. For the time speedily shall come that all churches which are built up to get gain, and all they which are built up to get power over the flesh, and they which are built up to become popular in the eyes of the world, and they which seek the lust of the flesh and the things of the world to do all manner of iniquity. That's what it's talking about. Now, is that every church on the earth? I don't know. I'm not going to from church to church and evaluating what they preach and what they teach and what they're doing. That's not my job. That's not my thing. My job is to stand before you and tell you that we are not to do that. We are not to get gain, and we're not up here to preach the gospel and become popular. You know, if we was popular, our bleachers, or not our bleachers, our pews, yeah, would be full. So we're not popular. We're not popular because we believe in the Book of Mormon. So we're not popular. We're not going to be popular until the day comes down to where people in other churches is going to have to make a decision. A decision to join with the Church of Christ or to join the Church of the Devil. Because that's what the Book of Mormon says. There's going to be two churches. The Church of Christ, the Church of the Lamb of God. I'll put the term as it says. The Church of the Lamb of God and the Church of Satan. So people are going to have to make a decision. That is one of the important things that I see as the Collins Church of Christ local, is to have our doors open, ready to receive those people that are seeking for the truth, that are wanting to get away from these false precepts and these false doctrines and this preaching to get gain. They're going to come out of that and they're going to look. Where are they going to look? Hopefully through the guidance and inspiration of God, they're going to look to the Church of Christ. So we have to walk the straight and narrow and keep our feet on that solid rock, which is Jesus Christ, and not let that rock fall upon us and grind us to powder. So we have to keep these doors open for those people that want to know and want to come into the kingdom of God, want to come into Zion. We have to be there. And we have to be ready to welcome them. Verse 51. Yea, and fine all they which belong to the kingdom of the devil, it is they which need fear and tremble and quake. It is they which must be brought low in the dust. It is they which must be consumed as stubble. And this is according to the words of the prophets. And indeed it is. And the time cometh speedily that the righteous must be led up as calves of the stall. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I usually turn to it in the Bible, but it says the same thing here. And the time cometh speedily that the righteous must be led up as calves of the stall, and the Holy One of Israel must reign in dominion and might and power and glory. And he gathereth his children from the four quarters of the earth, and he numbereth his sheep, and they know him. He numbereth his sheep, and they know him. Do you know that you have a number according to God, according to Jesus Christ? We have a number. We are numbered among his sheep. And we are not only a number, he knows our names. I know he knows my names. I've heard Al stand and talk and give testimony that God knows his name too, because he spoke it. He has spoke my name. Does that make us any better than anybody else? No, not really. It just gives me a greater testimony that God knows who we are. He knows the very things that we say and the very things that we do. He's looking down upon us even at this moment, and looks into our hearts. And he numbereth his sheep, and they know him. Let's turn to John along that same lines. John 10, 27. Exactly. And that pasture is found in Zion. Well, it's here too, but I'm talking about, you know, that's where he's going to gather us to. John 10, 27. Says, my sheep hear my voice. That is an important phrase. My sheep hear my voice. Is it a voice like I'm using now? Well, yes and no. As long as I'm speaking the words of the Word of God, you will know his voice. You will know the truth. And I've tried to bring to you the truth this day so that you won't fear and you won't be afraid. But I think hopefully every one of us here has heard or felt that still small voice speaking to us. This is what I expect you to do and calls you by name. This is what I want from you in your life. And he calls your name. You're ready to do something that is not righteous. And he speaks to you and says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. He speaks your name. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, there was a gentleman that he's dead now, but he had the belief that even though after you die and you're in the kingdom of heaven, that doesn't mean that you're always going to be there, that you can be taken out. That's not what this scripture says. That's man's false believing. Because it says right here, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And that too. Can any man take you out of the hand of God? Right. And no man can make you leave God. You can pluck yourself. But no man can take that from you. So if you see somebody that says so-and-so did something and it's his fault I'm leaving and I'm not going to walk this way anymore, that's a false statement. He's taking himself out of the hand of God. That individual over here, maybe he did something wrong, but he shouldn't be putting his light on that person to start with. And that was the point back to what I read a while ago about putting your faith and your trust in your spouse or your child or your whatever, your mother, your father. Don't put your trust in that. That's the arm of flesh. Put your trust in the Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel. That's where you put your trust. Well, if you think of it, interrupt me. It's fine. I know there's a couple of things that Peter said that just come to my mind.
He said we're need to follow what Jesus or what the Lord says,
right.
Not what man says.
Right. We ought to obey God and not man. Exactly. And then Peter said in another place when they was all together and Christ was expounding and he was talking about the communion, about the sacrament, and he was telling the people, Christ was telling the people, you have to eat my flesh and you have to drink my blood in order to be a part of the kingdom of God. And they people looked at him and says, what? I'm not going to eat your flesh and drink your blood. That's crazy. And they left. And it says that they departed and they never came back. And Christ says to Peter, Peter, are you going to go too? And Peter says back to Christ, where can we go? You're the one that has life and the truth. So where else is there to go? So you're right. There's no place else to go. And yes, we ought to obey God and not man. We have to. Verse 29. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. Well, I've probably got two or three other sermons here, but I know it at some point. We lose attention span, and I think that I've got my point across. I've got about my last five or six sermons, or however many I've given. I've got the last part of each sermon that I've never given and got to those scriptures, so I'm going to have to go back and gather them all together and try those. But I think you get the point about, 1 Nephi 7:59, and he shall feed his sheep, and in him they shall find pasture. And that's what Al was alluding to a while ago. So, you know, again, I thank you. I'm thankful that I can stand before a people, even though there's only a few of us. You know, it says the angels in heaven rejoices when one When one soul comes to him, the angels in heaven rejoices. So it don't make any difference whether there's two or three of us. It says that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be also. And so whether we're few or whether we're many, we came for the sole purpose to hear the gospel, to talk about the gospel, to talk about Jesus Christ, and to gain an understanding of the promises that God has given us. The righteous need not fear. And I thank you. And we're going to have to make decisions. So pray for the conference. It's very important. It's the future of God's church. Marjorie, we will have a closing song, and then I'll offer a closing prayer, and I'll let you go home. Thank you very much for your time and your patience.
You read the rest of the chapter, it itemizes that by the name of anger, and on down the page before the end of the chapter, it tells you you're supposed to put that out of your life if you're truly following the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we need to do. And people say, well, a human being can't do that. There's a lot of things a human being can't do. Why do you think it would be that one of these fellows that had an angel come to him to teach his people before he died about things? And his name is King Benjamin. And in Messiah, the